DiscerningHearts.com and the Seeking Truth Catholic Bible Study presents Seeking Truth with Sharon Doran. Sharon Doran, along with her husband Steve, are founders of the Seeking Truth Catholic Bible Study, whose mission is to actively seek truth and raise up disciples for our Lord Jesus Christ through an in-depth Catholic Bible study. Sharon, who holds two master's degrees in education and in pastoral theology with an emphasis in sacred scripture, is an experienced Bible study teacher for over a decade. She has a passion for scripture that motivates and challenges her students to immerse themselves in God's Word and apply His message to their everyday lives. We now begin the Seeking Truth Catholic Bible Study with Sharon Doran.
Welcome back to Seeking Truth Catholic Bible Study. I'm so glad to be with you again today as we open up the sacred scriptures together, this living word that leads us and guides us back home to the Father. Today we will be talking about the temptation of Christ by Satan in the desert. Why?
Every king must defend his kingdom. Paul told the Ephesians,
"Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So Jesus is going into battle with Satan. He's a newly anointed king. He must prepare for the battle of his life. What is this king's military strategy going to be? Fasting and prayer. Not quite like the surrounding kingdoms of the world, because we know that his kingdom is not of this world. He went under the waters of baptism and spiritually submitted to taking on all the sins of all humanity for all time and drowning them. He symbolically died under the water. And then he symbolically rose up and out of the water, prefiguring his own resurrection that was to come. This is a new kingdom. This is the King of Kings, and he will conquer sin by actually dying and crushing the head of the tempter himself on the cross. And the final enemy he will face is death itself. But he will conquer that too on the eighth day when he burst forth from the stone-sealed tomb in a new garden as a new Adam in a new creation. And this new Adam takes on our humanity so that we can take on his divinity, once again freed from sin and death, with the possibility of returning back to full communion with his Father and our Father. He became our flesh and our blood, our same nature. And he also dies so that he can once and for all destroy him who had the power of death, and that's none other than the devil. The devil tempts, the devil deceives, the devil lies, the devil accuses, the devil condemns, the devil tempts, and the devil wants us all to fall. He wants us all to sin, because the wages of sin is death, and death is his realm. He is the one who has the power of death. Don't submit to him. We have a choice between death and life. Choose life. Always choose life. You can never, ever, ever go wrong when you choose life, because Jesus is life. Listen now to how St. Paul puts that in his letter to the Corinthians at chapter 15.
The last enemy to be destroyed is death. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?"
Jesus is going to demonstrate to us in this lesson how to not fall into temptation. One thing he will do is quote scripture right back at Satan. The power of God's word. We must know it so we too are able to use it, recall it from memory, to quote it back in the face of temptation. St. Paul told the Ephesians that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and it is the only offensive weapon that we have in our arsenal of armor when we put on that whole armor of God. We must know Scripture. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We must know it because Satan too uses Scripture, but he twists it. He mocks it, he distorts it, and he tells half-truths. Did God really say that? Really? Well, John tells us that he, Satan, is a liar, and he's the father of all lies. He's a thief and a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth because there is no truth in him. Oh, we must know our Scripture. So I'm so glad you're joining us today. Before we join the lecture series on the temptation of Christ, let us be reminded of what Sirach said about temptation in the Old Testament.
Sirach, chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. My son, if you come forward to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for temptation. Set your heart right and be steadfast, and do not be hasty in time of calamity. Cleave to him and do not depart, that you may be honored at the end of your life. Accept whatever is brought upon you, and in changes that humble you, be patient. For gold is tested in the fire, and acceptable men in the furnace of humiliation. Trust in him, and he will help you. Make your way straight, and hope in him.
Well, tonight, I'd like to tell you something about myself. Disclose something very personal. I can resist just about anything except temptation. Yes, I can resist about anything except temptation, and it's been a problem since the beginning of time. It was a problem in the garden when the snake slithered into Eve's ear and tempted her, and he's still doing it today. Now, how to defeat temptation? Jesus shows us tonight. Jesus resists the devil. Tips from Jesus on how to handle temptation. First, he teaches us how to pray. And one line in the Lord's Prayer is to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He also tells the apostles to watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The flesh is weak. And sometimes it's in communio that we are kept strong. Peter, James, and John together watched and prayed, but they fell asleep. The flesh is weak. How to defeat temptation? Jesus shows us the model of praying. He prays to the Father, and he fasts. We know he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Prayer and fasting together are very powerful. Fasting is a discipline for resistance against temptation. You think that that would weaken him. He'd be so hungry after 40 days, but he's so in tune. He's so strong spiritually. He's prayed to the Father, and he's fasted. He's spiritually sharp as a tack. Take command. Take command in the name of Jesus. Jesus says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Order him be gone in the name of Jesus. Jesus tells his apostles, he says to Peter, Jesus turned and said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. That was because Satan wanted to stop God's will. He said, no, Lord, you don't have to go to the cross. We'll protect you. But that wasn't God's will. Jesus will only do the will of the Father. Get thee behind me, Satan. You can't thwart God's will. James tells us, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. St. John the Baptist is out baptizing in the Jordan River, a baptism of repentance. To turn the heart from sin. One thing he says is that the Lord's winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is a winnowing fork, and they would thrash the grain, and the good grain would fall to the ground, and the chaff would blow away and be burned. This is judgment speech. Luke puts it this way: the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That sounds like Gehenna to me. Jesus Christ came to John to be baptized, and John felt unworthy. I'm not even worthy to undo your sandal strap. But in order to fulfill all righteousness, they both submit to the will of the Father. Jesus submits to baptism. John submits to baptizing him because Jesus allows himself to be numbered among sinners, us. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and he was praying, and heaven opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the bodily form of a dove. The bodily form of a dove, Luke tells us. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." John put it this way. John gave his testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove," that same bodily form of the dove, "and remain on him." Now, John, they had been separated because John grew up in the desert. And John said, I would not have known him. He hadn't seen him a long time. "I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man who you see the Spirit come down on and remain on, that's the one you should baptize. And he will baptize later with the Holy Spirit and fire.' I've seen that man," said John, "and I testify that this is the Son of God." There was a theophany that day. It very rarely happens in Scripture when the entire Trinity is present. God the Father, the clouds rip open. God the Son standing in the Jordan. And God the Holy Spirit in the bodily form of a dove. And right after that, Jesus was led by the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Right after this wonderful theophany, this wonderful baptism, he's led by the Spirit. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. And the tempter approached and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he said in reply, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple. And he said to him, if you are God, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. With their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Then the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence. And he said to them, all these I shall give you if you will prostrate yourself and worship me. At this, Jesus said to him, get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. I just wanted you to hear those 11 verses together in one sitting, and now we'll talk about them. A new Adam is on the scene. A new Adam has come. One who can withstand the temptation of Satan. The old Adam succumbed to temptation. Adam and Eve had been banished from paradise and separated from God. They fell prey to the lies of Satan and to his temptation. But God has had a plan since before the foundation of the world. Paul tells the Ephesians, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us, to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us, the one who he loves. And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery. This is a mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure in Christ. Jesus Christ had come to break the curse of Adam and make a gateway back into perfect union for humanity with the Father. What had Adam been cursed with? To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife, you ate from the tree, of which I commanded you, Adam, that you must not eat of. Because of that, the ground is cursed. I'm going to make thorns and thistles. You're going to have sweat of your brow. And you will eat your food until you return to the ground. You're going to return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. He's cursed to go back to dust and be in the ground, be trapped in the ground. Adam's going to be trapped in the dust of the ground for all eternity unless Jesus perfectly executes this plan of the Father. And that is when we study the harrowing of Hades. This wonderful Eastern icon explains this for us. They are trapped in the ground, in this holding place. And Blessed John Paul called for the church to breathe with both lungs, incorporating the rich traditions of both the Eastern Catholic Rite and the Western Catholic Rite. The church has two lungs, Eastern and Western, and they both have different traditions, and they're both beautiful. For instance, in the Easter Vigil, the Western Church, which we are, the Latin Rite, the Roman Church, we emphasize at Vigil the light of Christ and the empty tomb, and we have our candles, and here's the light of Christ, and we pass the light because the tomb is empty. But in the Eastern Church, this is what their vigil looks like. They emphasize the harrowing of Hades at Easter Vigil. And here's what they do. The priest exits the church with a cross, and all the lights go dark. And he's outside, and all the people are inside in the dark, and they're waiting inside the dark sanctuary. And the priest is outside the doors, and he starts banging on the doors. And they hear the big bang. And the priest yells, he knocks on the doors, and he says, "Open the doors to the Lord of Powers, the King of Glory." And while he's out there, the people start rattling chains in the dark, rattling chains, because the imprisoned spirits in Hades are waiting for this moment. They're waiting. And eventually the doors open up, and the cross enters in, and the church is lit, and incense is burned. Pope Benedict, in his general intention for the month of November last year, asked that the Eastern Church and their venerable traditions be known and esteemed as a spiritual treasure for the whole church, because we both have a way of understanding that enriches the other side. So this is the harrowing of Hades, and it helps us understand the curse of Adam. Jesus, the author of life, by dying, destroyed him who has the power of death, that is the devil. And in this beautiful sermon, it says in the catechism, a great silence. There was a great silence on Holy Saturday in the tomb because the king is asleep. And the earth trembled and was still because God has fallen asleep in the flesh. And he has raised up all who have slept ever since the world began. He has gone in search of Adam, our first father, as a lost sheep, greatly desiring to visit those who live in darkness and in the shadow of death. And he has gone to free from sorrow Adam in his bonds and Eve, who is captive with him. I did not create you to be a prisoner in hell. Rise from the dead, for I am the life of the dead. Isn't that a powerful image? So he descends to Hades, and there's all these scripture references for it. And we say in our Apostles' Creed on Sundays, he descended into hell. Or when you say the rosary, the Apostle Nicene at church, but the Apostles' Creed says he descended into hell. That's what that's talking about. And it's not eternal hell that we think of now. It's Sheol in the Hebrew, or Hades in the Greek. It's a grave, a pit, an abode of the dead until Jesus came and freed the imprisoned spirits, like the artwork shows us. Jesus on one side, the evil forces on the other side, both battling for that soul. The demons don't like it. And remember Dismas on the cross on Good Friday. And Jesus promised Dismas that today you will be with me in paradise. He's known as the good thief. In this German woodcut, Dismas goes down with Jesus to free the imprisoned spirits, and they all make a way back to the Father. They're freed from Sheol. So an old Adam and a new Adam. Old Adam was proud in the garden, very proud. The Lord had commanded him not to eat from that tree, and Eve was not created yet. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper." Now he creates Eve. They live in this paradise of wild animals, everyone getting along in peace and harmony. They're living with lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. They're not even afraid of snakes. That's no negative connotation. A snake is a beautiful creature of God when it comes up and whispers in Eve's ear. Now, Mark draws a comparison here. Mark's the only one that has it. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Jesus, the new Adam, is once again with the wild animals, as Adam was with the wild animals in the garden. And at baptism, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jesus, and Isaiah predicts David's line is dead. It's a stump. But Isaiah, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the prophet of the Lord, says a shoot is going to sprout out of Jesse's stump, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. He's going to have righteousness as his belt and faithfulness as a sash around his waist, and the wolf will live with the lamb. What? Wolves and lambs live together? And the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling will be together, and a little child will lead them. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. This new Adam, Jesus, is restoring the order already of creation. He's content with wild beasts like before the fall. This is going to be a boxing match tonight. This is a 3-round boxing match for Jesus and Satan. This is our son, Michael, who was a boxer at Notre Dame. And he took a partial Nazarite vow, which means he swore not to have a razor touch his head. But he did not do the fermented drink part. I don't think. Did he, Steve? No, he didn't. Okay. In the first temptation of Satan and Jesus tonight, just like the first temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden, did God say you really can't eat from that tree? Did God really say that? And the woman said, well, we may eat from all the trees in the garden, but he said if we even touch that one, oh, you will not surely die, said Satan. For God knows when you eat that, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to know. You're going to know as much as God. So first of all, it was a carnal pleasure. That apple was pleasing to the eye, or whatever fruit it was. It smelled good. Oh, it would be so good to taste it. The woman saw it. It was good for food and pleasing to the eye. That's a carnal pleasure. Jesus is offered a carnal pleasure of bread in the first temptation tonight. He was hungry. He's human. He hasn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil says, if you are God or the Son of God, then tell these stones to become bread. And he's hungry. It's a carnal pleasure. Bread. Turning stones to bread. Ooh, oh, wow, that sounds good right now. Is this a possibility for Jesus? Could he do it? Could he even do this? Whose hunger would he be satisfying if he does this? Just his own. It's bread for him. It would just be for him. His own carnal pleasure, his own satisfaction, self-serving. Can he do it? Does he have power to do that? Yeah, he did it for 5,000 people in every synoptic gospel. He fed them with 5 loaves of bread, 5,000 people, and 12 baskets were left over. Yeah, he can do it. He can make bread. But Jesus never, ever, ever abuses his divine power, ever. He would never do that for self-gain, to feed himself. That's not how he rolls. He doesn't do self-satisfaction, self-gratification. He's always giving to others. Remember in John's gospel, John 4, to the Samaritan woman, he's tired, he's hungry, he's thirsty. The apostles have gone into town to get food. Jesus could just whipped up a big banquet for him, right? But he doesn't use his divine power for his own needs. He's going to, in solidarity, fully enter into humanity with this foreign Samaritan woman at high noon that no one in the town likes, and he's going to reveal himself to her. He's not self-serving. He will not abuse his divine power. So when Satan suggests to Jesus that he turn stones into bread, Jesus resists not only the bread, but he also resists to display his divine power to Satan. This is a two-parter. Second part, another reason that Satan tempts him with bread instead of an apple. If he did an apple with Adam, why doesn't he do an apple with Jesus, the new Adam? Satan is trying to figure out his true identity. Satan's not all-knowing, right? Sons of God in the past, Satan knows, have been able to produce bread in other biblical history. Two of the most powerful prophets of all time who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, could both make bread. Moses fed them manna in the desert. The Lord rained down manna for the Israelites under the command of Moses. Moses could make bread. Satan knew that. Elijah was fed by ravens in a time of drought. Birds would bring him food, bread. And when that ran out, this was a three-year drought, he met the widow of Zarephath, another foreign woman. She had a little oil left and a little flour. That was it for her and her son. And he asked her to make a cake for him. And she gives her all. She makes him the cake knowing it's it. And he comes into their home, and that jar never runs out of oil and flour. Constant bread is produced for this family, and Elijah stays with them. Another man greater than Elijah, another prophet, Elisha, who Elijah threw his mantle to and gave him a double portion of the Spirit. He made bread. He has 100 men to feed, and there's only 20 loaves, and it multiplies. The 20 loaves multiply to feed 100 men. Barley loaves, this is in 2 Kings 4. So Elisha has 100 men, 20 loaves of bread. That's a 1-to-5 ratio. Jesus has 5,000 men, 5 loaves of bread. That's a 1-to-1,000 ratio in bread production. This is a pretty powerful son of God. 1 out of 1,000 in biblical terms, 1,000 is fullness. Jesus himself, 1,000. He's going to feed the whole world an everlasting, unrunoutable supply of food. Jesus is the new Elisha. Where Elijah went up to heaven in the fiery chariot and threw his mantle down by the Jordan River to Elisha is the exact spot where John the Baptist, the new Elijah, baptizes the new Elisha, Jesus Christ. Yeshua, God saves. At the lowest spot on the face of the earth, at Bethabara, the place of the crossing, where Joshua came into the promised land, you know, we went over that last time. So when Satan suggests that Jesus turn these stones into bread, Jesus resists not only the bread, but also to display his power to Satan. Yeah, he can make bread. Jesus resists the temptation. That's willpower. That's God's willpower, because Jesus only wants the Father's will in all things. He's obedient at all costs.
Well, there you have it, folks. Jesus only wants to do what the Father wills for him to do, to trust and obey the Father. He will give us the strength to see us out of any temptation if we just call upon the powerful name of Jesus. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13 promises us, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Call on Jesus. Call on the Spirit of Truth. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free from the snares of the evil one that would love nothing more than for you to fall and be trapped in a snare of sin, because that leads to death. But Jesus is the way out. He is the truth, and he is the life. He's life itself. Choose life and live. Choose Jesus and live. And always, always keep seeking truth.
You've been listening to Seeking Truth with Sharon Doran. To hear and or to download this episode, along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. To learn how you can become a participant, either online or in a classroom setting, of the Seeking Truth Catholic Bible Study, go to seekingtruth.net. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com and the Seeking Truth Catholic Bible Study. Join us next time for Seeking Truth with Sharon Doran.